Father, again, we just thank you that we can come to hear today again on this Sunday morning. Lord, as your sons and daughters, as a family, with one purpose, just to lift your name up and to glean from your word today so that we can leave here just with some tools. Maybe, Lord, that our lives could be transformed and we could share your testimony, Lord, so that you can be glorified. Lord, so we just ask that you help us to glean today from your word and use that to the betterment of your kingdom. So we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Before I get going, just want to maybe talk briefly about sometimes I know that maybe we don't play all the songs that everybody likes and things like that, but it always just tickles me to see people still praising God, and I try to choose songs that are doctrinally sound and that praise God, and it's good to learn new things. But put yourself in the shoes of somebody that's unchurched, maybe that comes into the church for the first time and doesn't know any of the songs that we sing, and maybe they feel out of place. So maybe if you have trouble learning a new song, keep that in mind, that some people don't know any of the songs that we sing. And so we're doing it for a purpose. We're doing it for a reason. And so it's not to be an aggravation to somebody, but it's to... It's to praise God, ultimately. That's why we sing. That's why we have music. So, and then, of course, here we are singing Easter songs. What's up with that? Well, here's what's up with it, is we celebrate Easter one day a year. One day a year. And then we wait till next Easter to celebrate Easter again. And that's not what we see in Scripture. They spent a week, Holy Week, preparing for what they didn't know was coming, the death of Christ. And we do the same thing in the church. We prepare all week for to remember the death of Christ. And then Resurrection Sunday comes, and then we forget about it for a whole nother year. That's not what happened in Scripture. In Scripture, Jesus was with the disciples for 40 days. 40 days, teaching the Scriptures, revealing the Scriptures, the very tools that they were going to go use to change the whole world. Okay? And so over the next 50 plus days, that's what I'm going to attempt to do, is remind us of the risen Savior and the Scriptures that helped change the whole world. Okay? So it's funny that I was just reading through some of the gospel accounts again this week, and this is all fits in, I guess, to 1 Corinthians 15, which we've kind of left off of for now, and we'll get into that more. But part of our job, part of our testimony as Christians, is to share the gospel. And part of the gospel message is that Jesus was resurrected according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures. So today, I want to stay with that a little bit here, and I'm going to read all of John 20 to you. It's I know we covered this a couple different times last week, but I want to talk today about Thomas some, and you'll catch this here in a little bit, but you can follow along if you want. I didn't look up the Blue Pew Bible page. My translation is going to be probably a little bit different, maybe, than yours. But here goes. I'm going to read all of chapter 20 of John. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple." That other disciple is believed to be John. The one who loved Jesus. Remember, Jesus referred to him as the disciple I love, and John for some reason always points that out. But so it was Peter and John going to the tomb as well. And she said to them, or she went and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. But both of them were running together. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes laying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes laying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying in the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. I'm going to stop here real quick for a possible fun fact. If you ever celebrate the Passover, there's what's the napkin called, Misty? The thing you hide the afikoman in. It's the afikoman. So there's this napkin, and the point is the napkin. Often this face covering is called the napkin, okay, that covered Jesus' face. And it's significant that he folded it. The rest of the clothes were just on the ground. The significance of the folded napkin was this. In the Jewish culture, when one would dine, servants would serve them. If one would dine, say they would get up from their table and they get up for the table for some reason, they would, if they were coming back, they would fold their napkin and place it on their plate. If they were not coming back, they would wad it up and throw it down. So the significance of this folded napkin in the tomb was that it was to remind them that the master is coming back, the master of the house is coming back. Okay? That's just kind of a little side note here today, but I thought it was worth mentioning. Then the other disciple, verse 8, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she went, she stooped to look into the tomb, and when she saw And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, and one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Now, on that evening, the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they had saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, your version might say Didymus. Didymus means twin. Apparently he was a twin. One of the 12 called the twin was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, when we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my fingers in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which is not written in this book, but these are written so that many may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. All right. So we know today Thomas as what? The doubter. Thomas the doubter. Do we see that in the scripture though? Thomas the doubter. They called him the doubter instead of the twin. Now he's the doubter. Think about this though. How could you not have a little doubt in the resurrection? Doubting Thomas might be a little bit of a stretch, and probably the name was given to him in more modern for more modern Christians. And that's how he's known, as the doubter. And they kind of just leave it at that. Thomas was not necessarily a bad doubter, okay? So I want to try and learn some things from Thomas today. But what a name to be given by somebody, you know? Can you imagine having to live as doubting Thomas the rest of your life? Hey, here's my buddy. He doubted the resurrection. Wouldn't that be something? That'd be something to overcome. But we see in the same scripture, in John chapter 20, that Peter didn't believe either. And John didn't believe either. They went to verify Mary's story. They ran to verify Mary's story. They had to go see with their own eyes. They just didn't take her story at face value. They didn't believe either until proved otherwise. John believed at the tomb. It says in the scripture, John then believed. Maybe it had to do with the folded face covering. Maybe it was just a revelation at that time that he believed. But scripture doesn't mention Peter believing at that point. It wasn't until later in the evening that Jesus would appear in the locked upper room. Then it says that the disciples believed. And Jesus was very much alive there and very much there proving the report of Mary to be true. Now, why did Mary get to go first to the tomb? I don't know. Why was she the first one? I'm not sure. But what an honor. Now, a woman in that culture wasn't allowed to be a witness in certain legal matters. And so, you know, the disciples would have had to go. The men would have had to go to verify her witness. And so maybe that's why they were without belief for a while. But nevertheless, Jesus honored Mary in that way to get to see him first. One of the first things he said, though, in this passage was when he revealed himself was, peace be with you. He said that three times, three different verses. He said, peace be with you. And I just thought it was worth mentioning that the Greek word for that is pronounced Irene is how it's pronounced, something like that. That's the Greek word for peace. And it means literally peace or rest or quietness. And it brings a sense of health or welfare to an individual. Okay, so it's a little bit different, but it's very closely related to shalom of the Hebrew language, okay? But this is the Greek translation. To try and bring it into one word, it means wholeness. Wholeness, okay? So, as in all the essential parts are joined together. So, peace, he was saying, peace be with you. Everything needed is right here with you. Everything's back together. Everything's together. And what a gift that would have been from him. So, the peace is God's gift of wholeness. God's gift of wholeness. In Christ, they would have had the wholeness of God. And we have the same wholeness. We have the same wholeness. A spiritual completeness, okay, as believers. All right, so let's get into Thomas a little bit here. Thomas in the doubt. You know, you encounter people in your world, maybe not, but some people doubt because they don't want to know, okay? And so that's kind of a bad doubt. They doubt because they don't really want to know the answer. They don't care. They could care less about actually knowing the truth. Some people's form of doubt is because they want proof. They want proof. And I believe that Thomas was the latter. He doubted because he needed that absolute proof. He wanted that absolute proof. So he wasn't looking for he was looking for proof, but not to disprove. Does that make sense? He was looking for proof, but not to disprove. In verse 25, it says this, "So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord,' but he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails.'" He wanted to see it with his eyes. He wanted to see it with his eyes. "See in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the marks of the nails." So he also wanted to touch. He wanted to see, and he wanted to touch. "And place my hand into his side." He says, "I will never believe." He wanted that physical. He wanted that physical. Does this make him a bad guy? Don't, let's not run off and throw Thomas out, the baby out with the bathwater here, okay? He was wanting a physical proof. Think again, though, about all the things that these guys were going through. Maybe to Thomas, everything seemed to be lost. You know, he would have been overcome with emotion. Think about when someone dies. What do you want? What do you want when someone dies? You want them to be alive. You know, you beg and you plead. You want them to be alive. There's nothing in your power that you're going to do that changes that fact that they've just died. But you want something. You look for a breath. You look for a movement. You look for something because you just desperately want them to be alive. This is what they would have been experiencing. So he would have been overcome with emotion. All the expectations that we talked about last week would have just been thrown out the window. And maybe his hope, Thomas's hope in Jesus, his Lord, his Master, as he knew him, maybe his hope went into the tomb with Jesus, and that's where it was at that point. But in his grief, in that despair of that moment, Thomas needed to be sure. He needed to be sure that maybe his mind wasn't playing tricks with him or somebody else wasn't just joking about this. But being inquisitive, asking that question, doesn't mean our faith is dead or useless. Okay? Thomas's need for the physical was coming from a place of needing that surety. He had to see it. He had to touch it. How else were they going to verify this story unless they saw and touched? Isn't that what we just read in 1 John 1 through 4? This is how they verified the story to complete strangers. Maybe one person you can disprove, but not 120, not 500 people that saw Christ resurrected, would have spoke with him, ate with him, touched him. Mary touched him. He said, leave go of me, right? Leave go of me. That proof that she touched him as well. She already had the physical proof. But Thomas was looking for surety. And he saw Lazarus raised from the dead. Remember that? He saw Lazarus raised. He saw all these miracles. He saw all the signs as he traveled with Jesus. The miraculous healings. He just saw the trees get killed. Remember the fig tree? He just seen these things. He just saw the coin in the fish's mouth. He just saw the signs. He just saw the miraculous. He knew. But something kind of removed that belief for a little bit. So this proof to Thomas would have rid his mind of the possibility that his hope was in vain, or just a vain imagination, or a false hope, or wishful thinking. Again, when people die, all of our thoughts, all of what we are, wants them to be alive again. And it's a really confusing, very confusing time. And it can last for days and weeks and months. At least for some people it can. So again, we're looking at Thomas. Go back into the past of Thomas. I think Jesus saw something different in Thomas. Of course he saw something different in Thomas. He created him, right? He knew who Thomas was. He knew his character. Surely Jesus didn't see him as a doubter. He was in that place at that time for a reason. But Jesus was about to name him as an apostle. You know, this is one of the people that the faith was going to be built on. A following of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ, was going to be built on a testimony of Thomas. If you go back to John 11, you get to see a little picture of Thomas, okay? 11, I'm going to read 14 and 15. No, this is when Lazarus died. This is when Lazarus died. It said, so Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let's go to him. Remember, Jesus allowed Lazarus to die. He held up 2 days before going to him. He knew he was sick. By the time they got there, he was in the grave for 4 days, right? Verse 16, if you read into 16, says, therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, or the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. That's kind of a weird statement, isn't it? Why would you want to go die with Lazarus? Well, if you go back into a 10 and read, you can do this on your own time. If you go back into 10 to read, Jesus had just ticked off the Jews, and they were picking up stones ready to kill him. You remember that? Near Jerusalem, Lazarus was in Bethany. They went across the Jordan to minister again to where John the Baptist was, so they kind of got out of Jerusalem area and went to minister to other folks. So they were safe there. Going back to Bethany, to where Lazarus was, means they were going to go back into harm's way. Thomas was simply saying, if my Lord's going to go there to see Lazarus, I'm going to go with him. Let's go die with him. Let's go die with Lazarus. Let's go die with the Lord. There's a possibility there. What he was saying is Thomas was ready to go to death with his teacher. He was ready to go to death with his friends, the disciples. He was loyal. Thomas was loyal. Even without complete understanding, he was still committed. He didn't know what was about to happen with Lazarus, but he was still committed to stay with his teacher and his friends if it meant death. Thomas wasn't going to cut out on his friends. He wasn't going to cut out on his friends' friends. Lazarus might not have even been his friend. He was from Galilee. Thomas was from Galilee. Lazarus might not even have been his friend, but it was Jesus' friend. It was important to Jesus. So he went. The point is, that Thomas was willing to go. He was willing to go where Jesus went. He was willing to go where the disciples went to minister. That was a great quality. It was going to be a quality that was needed if this band of apostles was going to change the world. He needed people that weren't going to take off and run when things got hard, even meaning death. The next passage I wanted to look at to talk about Thomas was another questioning that he had, and this is in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I'm sorry, it's 14, 5. It picks up in 13. So 13 deals with the Lord's Supper, the washing of the feet. Jesus predicts his betrayal, right? And John 14 is where Jesus announces that he is the way, the truth, and the life, okay? These, again, were hard things to say. They didn't understand what he was telling them all the time. John 14, 5, he says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? If you go back to verse 3, he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way of where I am going. But Thomas said, how are we going to know the way where you're going? How do we know? We do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but me. So Thomas's question, again, wasn't skeptical, but it was inquisitive. He wanted to know what Jesus meant rather than just making light of the what Jesus just pronounced or guessing at what that meant. He was asking the question for clarity. Again, these guys had very human minds, and sometimes some of these things that Jesus was saying was boggling their mind. Some of the things they were hearing, it didn't make sense, and people fled. People left after they heard some hard things. They were simply asking him to clarify. They simply just didn't understand all the Jesus words, but they wanted to be with him, and they wanted to know him. The question, how will we know the way? They wanted to know. They really wanted to know. We see a couple verses later, Philip asks a question very similar. Peter had already asked his question back in chapter 13, and the Lord rebuked him and told him, you're going to deny me three times. Peter wasn't about to say a word about the way, the truth, and the life, right? They were all asking these questions. It wasn't just Thomas. And he wasn't doubting just to be doubting. He wanted to clarify. But Thomas asked the question. He asked that question that others wouldn't ask. Okay? He asked the question that others wouldn't ask. Now, he couldn't know it. He couldn't know the answer until it was revealed to him 10 days later. 10 days later, that was... If last Sunday was Easter Sunday, that's this Sunday. After the crucifixion, a week passed. After the resurrection, another week passed. And this is where we pick up with Thomas. 8 days in is where Jesus came and met him. But again, he just wanted to clarify so that he could understand. It's interesting, though, when he asked that question, Jesus already knew that he'd asked it, because he didn't repeat it to Jesus. when you get into verse 28, that was 8 days later of John chapter 20, 8 days later, his disciples were inside the upper room again, locked again. This time, Thomas was with them. Before, Thomas wasn't with them. We don't know where he was, and it doesn't matter. We just know that 8 days later, he was with him, and somewhere in the meantime, the other disciples told him that Jesus had resurrected, and that's when he said, I won't know, I won't believe it until I can see and touch. It's interesting to me that Jesus didn't just let his faith die there, you know? We look at Thomas and we say, what use can he be if he's going to be the doubter that we've called him all these years, right? But Jesus, again, came and met him personally 8 days later. After the others had seen him, after the others had touched him and heard him, ate with him, and so on. Jesus came back for Thomas. Jesus came back for Thomas. Again, the one that was labeled the doubter. And Jesus showed him compassion by answering every doubt that he had. This is really interesting. This is really interesting. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. They were still in much fear. That's why they locked the doors. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. What's peace mean? Wholeness. The wholeness of God is with you. Then he said to Thomas, he answered the very questions Thomas asked and demanded. Put your finger here and see my hands. And put your hand out and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. He met him right there. Thomas now believed. He had everything he needed to go and do the job that Jesus was about to commission him with. Thomas now believed. And what this did for Thomas set him up for ministry until his own death. Jesus made himself undeniable to Thomas. Couldn't deny that story. And Thomas now had all the information he needed to take the testimony of the risen Christ to the whole world if it meant his death. So Jesus made himself undeniable to Thomas in that moment. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. If you go back to chapter 20, I'm not going to get through all this, guys, and it's all right. We'll take it up again next week. Chapter 20, verse 28 and 29. 28, he says, after he touches, after he sees, he responds, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. That is all he needed from that point forward to go and share the testimony, right? To be his witness to the nations. It was undeniable that Jesus was risen, that he was Lord and God of Thomas. Now, maybe we have questions about that, you know, because we didn't get to touch and we didn't get to see Jesus. But there's witnesses that did. We don't need to touch Jesus. We don't need to see. We have verification through the scriptures. Are the scriptures not 100% true? If you don't believe the scriptures to be 100% true, I would encourage you to begin to study them and to dig, because there's 300 prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament that these guys used to go out and make witness of. The prophecies came true. There's still some prophecies that are still going to come true. They saw, they touched, they went and witnessed with that information. And over those years, you would have thought that if it was a lie, one of them would have cracked and said, I'm lying. Who's going to go take a beating? Who's going to go take a crucifixion for a lie? Verse 29, chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed?" He's asking him a question. And then he says, "This is for us. This is for us. Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe." That's us. If we're blessed, if we don't see, if we can't touch, and we still believe based on their testimony, based on what the Scripture tells us. Again, I'm not going to get through all this. I'm not going to try and push it. But I'll try and wrap up here as quick as I can. We can experience Jesus similar to how Thomas did, even though we can't touch him, even though we can't see him. But what we can do today is handle his word. We can handle his word. Jesus is the word. That's what 1 John 1 tells us. Okay, first chapter of John tells us that he's the word. He was there. He created. All the word is Christ. All the word is Jesus. So even though we can't see him, even though we can't touch him, we can put our fingers in here and meet Christ in the pages of Scripture. Okay, we can see his actions through what we read. We can see the miraculous works through what we read. We can see the signs. We can see his glory. We get to see his wounds before they ever happen, and then when they did happen. If we just want to put the time and the effort in to go study and let the Scriptures reveal themselves and prove themselves to be true to us, the Word of God reveals Christ to us today as Redeemer, as Savior, as King. Okay. So how do we relate to Thomas? How can we relate to Thomas today? You know, surely only in the way we doubt or the way we question. Sure, we've never seen Christ except through Scripture. Some of those images are vivid for us, but some of them are kind of foggy. The prophetic things are kind of hard to understand sometimes. Those imageries are kind of hard to understand, especially the ones that haven't come true yet, that haven't been fulfilled. But they're not altogether not understandable. Our eyes just haven't been open to them. And so we have to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to us as we need them. Okay? God gives us faith to believe. God gives us faith to believe, and then he uses the Scripture. When we start to grow, when we really, really, really want to know, when we want to be inquisitive like Thomas was, he uses the Scripture to grow our belief, to grow our belief. And by faithfully searching out those proofs in Scripture, as we read the different accounts, we find that God is 100% reliable, okay? And that was what happened with Thomas when he saw and he touched. So I said this earlier, over the next how many ever weeks, we're going to go start studying these things out. We're going to start pulling out the prophetic, search out some of those things, not all of them. We couldn't probably get through all those, or we'd be doing this till next Easter. But we can probably provide a little bit of extra time before Pentecost, because Pentecost is 50 days after Easter. We gain a couple extra weeks because Passover is not for three more weeks. So we gain three more weeks until actual biblical Pentecost would have happened. Okay? Go search it if you don't believe me. All right. Let's pray. But we're going to go through these things over the next couple weeks. Okay? Thomas, it doesn't hurt to be questioning. It doesn't hurt to question things and get answers, all right? We're going to do this on Wednesday nights. I'd like to have everybody write down a question that they might have about Scripture that they don't know the answer to, right? We got resources. We'll find some of those, and we'll pick a night and we'll go through and answer some of those questions. Doesn't that sound like fun, John? Yeah. Yeah. That's how we solidify our faith. That's how we know that we know. That's how we can go forward and be and share a testimony of who Christ is, okay? Because we know that we know that we know, okay? Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you for another day that we can come together in your presence to glorify you, to worship you, to lift your name up, Lord, and to learn from your word. We thank you for this word, Lord, that we know that it has everything in it we need to live a godly life. We thank you that there's so many things that we can learn from the examples of people, the people doing things that are out of line with your will, the people that are doing things in line with your will. Lord, there's endless ways that we can learn, and we can begin to think differently, that we can begin to have the mind of Christ. And we just thank you for that, that this gift that you've given to us, your word, through the Holy Scriptures, that we can look into them and have all we need to please you, to glorify you, and to bring notoriety to your name. So again, we love you, and we thank you again that we can come and meet today. Lord, we just ask that you would bless our upcoming events that we have planned, Lord, the things that we're about to labor into for your glory, the VBS. God, we just ask that you go before us and you prepare the way for us, Lord, that you would prepare each heart just to serve you in that way. And maybe somebody's on the fence, Lord, we just ask that you would give them that Holy Spirit nudge out of the pew into service today to share your gospel with some young kids that could change whole families, Lord. We just want to be found doing your will, want to be found doing your work to build your kingdom and to ultimately to bring glory to you. So again, Lord, we love you and we thank you, and just ask that you bless us in that regard, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to stand and do one more song.
I believe in God the Father, mighty and eternal. He alone is the Creator, forming all things by His word. I believe in the Lord Jesus, God's own Son. Jesus suffered on the cross, He bore my shame. I believe that He was buried, then triumphant rose again. Glorified, He has ascended. Justice will be satisfied. Sing praise to the Father, to the Spirit and the Son. Sing praise to a holy God forever three in one. comes to us from Christ above. I believe the church is holy, one communion in God's love. I believe.